Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. I got a Bible study tonight, so it's good to have your Bibles open. I'm going to be going through a fair bit of scripture, and if it's wise to take notes on nights like this, lots of things to cover, and in your own devotion time, in your prayer time, it's good to go over the message that you've heard and the teaching that you've heard from the previous week or the previous weeks, and just to help better digest what the Lord has been speaking. And we're reading today from Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 through to 29. And you've got the slides up there, Brother Morty. Has everyone got it in their Bibles? Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through to 29. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him. That is Jesus, somewhat tempted him or tested him or tried him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" He says, "So have you read the law? Have you read what's in the law?" In other words, Jesus says, "Why don't you open up your Bible and read it for yourself?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." The lawyer could answer that question. And he said unto him, that's Jesus, "Thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live." But he, everyone say the lawyer. The lawyer, that's right. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And who exactly is my neighbor? Now, this guy's a lawyer. Let me tell you what he's trying to do. He's doing what lawyers try to do all the time. He's trying to find a loophole. Who exactly is my neighbor? And so today, I want to speak on this title, The Call to Love. Everybody say love. We are all called to love. We are called to love God and we are called to love others. And one of them is very easy to do. Loving God is easy, but how do we love others? Everything that God does, his motive is love. God's motive is love in everything that he does. Even in the way that he would discipline us or chasten us, his motive is love. His method is grace. His message is truth. How many people know that sometimes you've got to experience tough love? You've just got to tell somebody the truth. Anybody ever know what I'm talking about? That's right, tough love. And so love is God's nature because God is love. Love is not just something that God does. Love is who God is. And so what is the true meaning of love? What is the true meaning of love? Now, we're not getting all red in the cheeks today. We're talking about real love. What is the true meaning? And some might say, well, one of the best ways to find the true meaning of love is to look in the dictionary. And so I looked it up in the dictionary, and the dictionary says that love is an intense affection for another person based on familial or family or personal ties. That's what the dictionary says. Love is an intense affection for somebody else based on family or personal ties. Now, unfortunately, in this world, often this intense affection, the way the world paints love, often this intense affection stems from a sexual attraction for another person. And the world is very good at glamorizing sex, but the world is not so good at glamorizing what true love is. The world doesn't know. In fact, the dictionary doesn't even really have it right when it comes to what true love is. You see, just like the dictionary, and you can read that definition there, just like the dictionary, we equate love to how attracted we are to somebody and how that person makes us feel. That's how we equate love. Am I attracted to them? How do they make me feel? And in fact, even that misunderstanding in the world today is actually in the dictionary's definition there. It says love for another person based on. Everybody say based on. So in other words, it's contingent. It's based on something. And that phrase implies that we love conditionally. That's what the world says. Love is based on something. Love is based on conditions. It's based on family ties, or it's based on personal ties. That's what the world says that love is. It's based on something. In other words, we love somebody because of they fulfill a condition that we require them to fulfill before we can love them. They do something for me. They make me feel a certain way. And so even the dictionary doesn't get it right. And that's why the world is so messed up. They glamorize sex and all that, but they don't know anything about true love. We often hear little things like this. Oh, I love you because you're so cute. Well, what a pathetic. That's not real love. I love you because you take good care of me. That's not true love. I love you because you're just so fun to be with. Well, all of those things may be in a loving relationship, but I wonder if we really understand tonight, I wonder if we really understand what love is. And what does the Bible say? That's the most important thing. What does the Bible say about love? Turn to your neighbor and say, what does the Bible say about love? Amen. All right. The Bible says that God is love. Now, if God is love, now this could be an interesting thing, because if God is love, love can't really be defined as such. Because if God is love and God is undefinable, then it's hard for us to completely comprehend and define love. We can describe God's characteristics and we can describe the characteristics of love, but we can't really define it. We can't make it definite. That's what love define means, to make something definite. And so most of the time people think love is a feeling, but no, love is not a feeling. Love causes a feeling. So what is love and what does the Bible say about love? Now, in the Bible, there are three different Greek words for love. Everyone say three words. Three different words. Three different words. And the first type of love in the Bible is translated in the Greek word eros. And eros is the physical, sensual love between a husband and a wife. Eros love. It's physical, and it's sensual. But then there is another type of love that is not eros, but it's philia love. Everybody say philia. And that love is the love between friends and family. And so Matthew and James, they're good friends. They have a philia love towards each other. They love each other as brothers or as friends. And in the church, we have a filio love with our family, with our friends, with our close friends. We have a brotherly love or a sisterly love. And we can. The world thinks we're messed up, but we can go up to another brother and say, I love you, brother. And see, the world, they're so messed up, they think that we said eros love. That's not the case. There is more to love than just eros. When we say, I love you, Brother Aaron, I'm saying, I filio love you as a brother, as a friend, as family. And so there is eros, there is filio. And the third one, does anyone know what the third one is? The third word translated love in the Bible? Agape love. Everyone say agape. Agape is the most powerful. It's the most noblest type of love. Agape love is sacrificial love. It's being willing to give of yourself, to give things, your things away, to love unconditionally. It's agape love is more than a feeling. Agape love is an act of the will. Even if we don't feel like it, we still do it. It's agape love. It's unconditional. And agape love, when the Bible says, for God so loved the world. That word loved is the word agape. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That word there, for God so loved, it's for God so agape the world. Now I heard recently, I can't remember who it was, but some young boy, maybe even this church or in another church, he came to a lesson about love and he learned about agape love and he wrote a message to his girlfriend. He said, I agape you. And I thought, man, that's a bit soon to be saying that. Yeah, maybe Eros or Philio, but agape, do you really understand what agape love is? Agape love is being willing to give your life unconditionally. Even if she slapped you in the face, you'd still love her. Even if she didn't love you, you'd still love her. That's what agape love is, and that's the love that God has for the world. It's unconditional. He agapes the world. Deuteronomy 2 verse 7, it's going to be on the screen. When the Lord God called Israel, he gave Moses a dissertation to give to Israel. He said, tell Israel this. And Moses goes to Israel, he says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. In other words, he's saying, God didn't choose you because you're anything special, but because the Lord loved you. But because the Lord loves you. And that is the agape love of God. Do you know why God loves you? Do you know why God loves you? Let me tell you why. Are you ready? This is really deep. This is for the theologians. Do you know why God loves you? It's simply this. It's because God loves you. He just does. There's no rhyme or reason. There is no why. It's God loves you. He loves us unconditionally. How come he loves you? The answer to that is because he loves you. Because love is not something God does. Love is something that God is. And we can't understand that. We say, well, if I go to church, God will love me. If I pray, God will love me. God loves you even if you don't come to church. He loves you enough to want you to come to church because he knows it's the best thing for you. He loves you even when you don't pray, but he loves you too much to leave you in a prayerless situation because prayer is good for us. But see, we can't understand that because for us, love is reciprocal. You love me, I love you. If you stop loving me, then I'm out of here. But God's not. God is not reciprocal. God's love says, I'll treat you good even if you treat me bad. I agape you. If you use my name in vain, if you use my name as trash, I'll still love you. If you sin against me, I will still love you. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, for God commendeth his love towards us. He loved us so much that even while we were yet sinners, he died for us, and that's the perfect picture of agape love. Unconditional. It is never given on the premise that God will get anything in return. Everything God does, his motive is love. Unconditional, unlimited, and sacrificial. And so the challenge for us, everyone say me. Now we kind of got past this. Now it's time to apply this to our life. The challenge for us is how do we love like Jesus? And I've just explained agape love, and everyone's going, wow, that's amazing. I'm so thankful that God loves me with an agape love. Isn't that amazing that God can love us unconditionally? Isn't it amazing that while we were yet sinners, he still loved us? We are in awe of the unconditional agape love of the Lord. But the challenge for us is for us to love like Jesus loves. And some say, that's impossible. That's so difficult. How is it possible that I could love like Jesus? And Pastor, is it really expected that I as a human being could love like Jesus? Let me tell you, before I go any further, I think in and of ourselves, just as normal human beings, it is impossible to love like Jesus loved. Just as the natural man, it is impossible to love like Jesus loves. Yet, we are called to love like Jesus loves. Oh, hang on, Pastor, you just told me that in and of ourselves as normal human beings that we it is impossible for us to love like Jesus loved, and then you tell us that we have to love like Jesus loved? And you say, well, is that even in the Bible? And I say, yes, it is, because in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, it says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Repeat, that you also love one another. And there's a word there that can be quite gripping when you look at it. A new commandment. Everybody say a commandment. Not just a challenge. I've been a little bit light there by using the word challenge. But Jesus said, a new commandment. I command you to love each other like I have loved you. I command you to agape each other. To love unconditionally. To love sacrificially. To love with an unlimited love. And he adds this. If you are able to love each other like I loved you, it will be a sign to the world. It will be a sign to the world that you're not just some fake person. That you're not just some phony. That Christianity isn't just a made up sort of thing. That Jesus really is real. He says, and by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. The world will know that you are the real deal. Because you love like Jesus, and you love each other like Jesus loves you. So Jesus tells us very clearly what a challenge it is. What a challenge to have agape love towards others. How is that possible? Pastor Downs, you already told me that it's impossible. In the flesh, everybody say my flesh. In my flesh, that is impossible. And that's only possible for us. It's only possible for us to love others like Jesus loved us through a new identity, a new person, a new creation, a born again identity. That is the only way that you can love like Jesus loved. How do we love like Jesus? Like we have been commanded to love? Look at this, Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. It tells us so clearly. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? In our own strength. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. When you are filled with the Holy Ghost, when you are filled with the Spirit of God, that is when you can love like Jesus loved. A born again identity, not the old person I used to be. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's not just my flesh, but now I've been filled with the Spirit. A born again identity. And only when you are filled with the Spirit can you shed the love of God abroad. We got no problem, Brother Matthew, loving ourselves, do we? We've got no problem loving ourselves, Brother Aaron. We've got no problem loving ourselves. We're good at loving ourselves, but when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And it's all put in motion. How? It is made possible through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That born again identity. And so we are called, not just challenged, but we are commanded to love like Jesus. And the purpose of the new birth is that to be born again, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It gives you the power. This is it. When you are filled with the Spirit, there's some nuggets here tonight. When you are filled with the Spirit, it gives you the power to be a true disciple of Jesus. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. To live it out. Not just speak about it, but to live it out. And so the Holy Spirit is given to us to be a shedder. Everybody say a shedder, if that's a word. A shedder of the love or the nature of God. To be able to shed the nature of God, because God is love. And the love of God is shed abroad through the power of the Holy Spirit, that born again identity. And so to be filled with the Holy Spirit is the way that we can love like Jesus has called us to love. And so we are given a command. And so what about this Holy Spirit? With every command that God gives us, there is a promise. Okay? And the promise is this. Luke chapter 11 verse 13, Jesus said, if you then, being evil... I don't really like the fact that Jesus called us evil, but he's painting a comparison here. He's saying, compared to me, compared to my nature, human beings are on the other end of the spectrum, evil. If you then being evil, and you're evil, and you know how to give good gifts to your children, you're not even God. You know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? You see, the Holy Spirit is for every single believer. The Holy Spirit is for all of them that ask for the Holy Spirit. And so we are commanded, we are challenged to love like Jesus. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this is how people will know that you're the real deal. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love. That's agape love, one towards another. And it all happens through a born again identity. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Oh, someone says, hey man, I saw you at work the other day, and that person, they were so rude to you, the way they spoke to you, the way they've been talking behind your back. How do you possibly look them in the eye and be nice to them, Brother Aaron? And Brother Aaron can reply, he goes, you know what? It's no longer I that liveth. If it was just my flesh, you know what? We probably would have had a little bit of a punch up. I would have probably walked away and never talked to him before. If it was just my flesh, I probably would have talked behind his back and rubbished him. But it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ. But now I've been filled with the Spirit of Christ, but Christ that liveth in me. Through that born again experience, it's no longer I that liveth. So to love like Jesus, we have to be filled with the Spirit. And so by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if, everyone say if. There's a good chance that many don't demonstrate love. And Jesus said, if you have love, it's got to be a demonstrated love. And the longer we don't demonstrate love towards each other as Christians and as Christians to this world, as long as we don't demonstrate love towards one another, the longer the world stays in darkness. Think about it. There's a big call right there. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If we can't love one another, the longer we don't love, the longer we don't demonstrate it, the world stays in darkness. And they're going to think, you know what? They're going to see church and Christians fighting against each other. And they're just going to think Christianity is a sham. Jesus told us that. The world is going to know we're the real deal because we have love towards one another. And it's not just a theoretical love. It's a demonstrated love. It's not just something with words, but it's something with actions. And I remember when I got in trouble from my mum, you know, getting in trouble from mum is like one of the worst things that could possibly happen, you know. and you know, and I'd say, "Oh, but mommy, I love you. I'm so sorry. I love you." She'd say, "Hey, Jonathan, thank you very much. But actions speak louder than words." In other words, I hear what you're saying, but now demonstrate it with your actions. Because I know you're telling me that you're not going to do it again. Let me see tomorrow how much you really love me. And so we got to demonstrate it, not just a theory of it. And so Jesus demonstrated his love by going to the cross, even though we were sinners. In 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. It was a demonstrated love. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. Really lovely scripture, Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. It says this, really important, and especially for Pentecostals, apostolics, this is a scripture we've got to remember because we often get it wrong. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in the Word, rooted and grounded in the doctrine, rooted and grounded and standing on the Bible. No, all of that's important. But first and foremost, rooted and grounded in love. Before you can be a preacher of the gospel, you've got to have love. Before you can be a minister of this holy Bible, this word, you've got to have love. In fact, some of the people that I know the Bible better than anyone else. They're nothing because they don't have love. They're just a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. No love. See, they're rooted and grounded in the word, and that's important. But if you're really rooted and grounded in the word, you'd understand that before the word must come love. I mean, we're told to preach the word in love. We're told to do everything in love. And so to be rooted and grounded, what have we got to be rooted and grounded in? Everybody say it. Okay. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and depth and length and height, and to know the love of Christ. To be rooted and grounded in love, you've got to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. And so Paul says that we should be rooted and grounded, what? In Bible knowledge? No. In the Word? No. It says in love. And so doctrinal truth is not enough. You can know your whole Bible. You can know it backwards if you want, that's what you want to do. But it's not enough because we are called to preach the truth in love, to be rooted and grounded in love. And so the call tonight is the call to love, to go beyond statements and to go to demonstration, to signs. By this, the sign, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That tells me, just on a most simple basis, that amongst Christians, amongst the church, even this church, there is no place for anybody to say they hate somebody. That is, the Bible says, if you hate somebody, you're of the devil. We shouldn't hate people. We're called to love them. I can't stand that person. And you know, people try to justify it all the time. The fact that they just can't love. They'll make up any excuse. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. The longer we struggle to love, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to get along, because some of us are different. But love is above those things. Love is above the differences. Love appreciates the differences. Love sees the benefit that the differences of different people bring. Yeah, and one saying that I heard, an old preacher, he would have been over 100 now if he was still alive, but he said, you got to learn to see the gold in everybody. You got to learn to see the gold in everybody. Because the reality is, the longer you get to know somebody, and this is even in marriage, the longer you get to know somebody, the more dirt you get to see in them. When you first fall in love, you can't see anything wrong with that girl. Not a thing. If your mom and dad said, does she have any weaknesses? You'd probably honestly say, no, none. And when she first falls in love with that guy, dad walks up to her and goes, "Oh, he looks like a bit of a rascal to me. Has he got any weaknesses?" And she's going to look at him and say, "No, none, dad. He's perfect. He's better than you." And in her mind, this boy is better than her dad. Why? Because she doesn't know the boy. She knows her dad. And you see, the longer we know people, the more dirt we're going to see. And so it's your choice. If you're going to look at people's weaknesses and say, "Oh, you know, this is wrong with that person, and this is wrong with that person." I could take you through your family, and I could list all your family members. You could tell me all their weaknesses. But you've learned, because their family has learned, to see the gold. Yeah, there's plenty of dirt, but you know there's a few nuggets in there as well. Everybody say, learn to see the gold. That's a change of perspective. Especially in church, when we see each other every week and we know each other well, and sometimes we may fall out because we know each other so well. We can only see the weaknesses. But we've got to learn. Everybody say, learn. That means we've got to train our minds through submitting to the leading of the Spirit, so that we can love and we can see the gold in everybody. So if that's the only thing that you get tonight, write that down, apply that to your life, and you'll be a better person. Learn to see the gold in everybody. It'll help you love them. And so Jesus said, he said to this young lawyer, he said, "Love God, love the Lord your God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." This is good. Because this lawyer said, "What have I got to do?" And Jesus, you know, he just said two things. He said, "Love God and love your neighbor." Love God and love people. And this is good, because Jesus said, if you get these two questions right, he said, you get credit for the whole exam. They're the two most important ones. Get them right, you got everything. You pass the test, you get credit for the whole test. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And so, what matters most to God? Where do we start? What mattered most to God was the topic commonly debated. These rabbis would always be talking, and lawyers, "I wonder what it is that matters most to God." And this lawyer, he versed it. Which one of the 613 commandments in the Torah, Jesus? Which one of the 613 commandments in the Torah, the Old Testament, which one took priority? And they would argue endlessly about this. So it's not surprising that this young lawyer, this young rabbi, wanted to draw Jesus into the debate. So let's talk to Jesus. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with everything, and love your neighbor as yourself." And so we are commanded to love the Lord. I wish I could command people to love. You know, like, just, you have marriage counseling and husband and wife come in and you go, "Okay, you're listening to me. It's going to be really short. You're going to be out of here in 2 seconds. I command thee to love." Thank you. Okay, it's all good now. I wish I could do that. It'd solve a lot of problems. Family problems, you know, just love each other. How hard could it be? We could fix a whole lot of relationships, parent, child, brothers and sisters, if we could just command people to love each other. If we can get our relationship with God first, this is the key. If we get our relationship with God first, everything else will fall into place. Love God. Now, relationships in the real world can be difficult. If your relationship with God is poorly kept, your relationship with others will begin to fail as well. Your relationship with God will set the order of your relationships with everyone else. Love. God's word is saying, "I don't want you to focus on not cheating me." This is the key. Imagine getting married to someone and saying, "Oh my goodness, I just got to try and I got to stay for the rest of my life and just not cheat on this person." What a whacked out way of thinking about it. If I could just get through, you know, the rest of my life and not cheat on them and be unfaithful. No, that's not where you start, is it? And see, very often as Christians, we focus on all the things we shouldn't do. I'm going to love God by not doing this, not doing this, not doing this, not doing this, not doing this. But it all starts not with what you don't do, just love God. And if you love God, then everything else will fall into place. If you love your wife, you will not cheat on her. If you love your husband, you will not be unfaithful to him. It begins with love. And so we shouldn't have this mindset of, oh, if I can just not do all these things, that somehow that's going to equate to a love for God. God says, I don't want you to focus on all the don'ts. Just love me. And if you can love me like I'm telling you to love me, all of that's going to come natural. It's going to fall into place. If you can love me, everything else. If you can love me, Jesus says, you can love others. And so we are told to love God. We are told to love people. And that word love is agape love. As I have loved you, or as you love yourself. Don't need to say don't steal. Don't need to say don't commit adultery. Imagine how your personal relationships would change if you loved people simply just as much as you love yourself. If you were as forgiving of others as you are as forgiving of yourself. Imagine how good your relationships with other people would be if we always want to get more than we're willing to give. But if we were willing to give more than we're willing to take, imagine. And so that second commandment, to love others as you love yourself, it totally destroys selfishness. And anybody who has been through marriage counseling with me, and there's my wife and I, there's a few of us in this room today, will know that one of the first things I say is that there is no room for selfishness in marriage. Almost every marriage crisis, I think probably all marriage crises, they all just begin with selfishness. And so Jesus said, love me and love others. Jesus, throw that next little clip up there. Jesus couldn't have given us the greatest commandment. This is important, without giving us the second greatest commandment. He could have told us to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind without telling us to love others. Because the two are completely entwined. Loving people is the visible manifestation of loving God. That's why Jesus said, by this shall all men know, the fact that you love other people, shall all men know that you are my disciples. But how? Here we go. Throw the next slide up. But how do you perform an act of service for God without serving another person? How do you give a gift to God without giving to a human being? How do you physically touch God? How do you touch God without touching people? Let me tell you, you can't. And that's why the king said in Matthew 25 and verse 40, he says, and the king answered and said unto them, assuredly, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. You love me by loving people. You touch me by touching people. You give a gift to God by giving to other people. You serve me by serving other people. And so how do I serve God? Brother David, we're in the office together. Do we walk in and we stand there and take our instructions from God and we go about his service? No. We serve people. That's how we serve God. And by touching people, and by serving people, and by loving people, that's how we love God. And so God could not have given us the first commandment without giving us the second one. Because by loving people, is how the world's going to see that we love God. And when we do it to the least of these, everybody say the least. This is a challenging one, because if you go down to the bus interchange, there's always people asking for money. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you got a dollar? Have you got $2? Need a bus ticket. And one day I was coming from the office. I've told this story many times. I was walking up, you know, good Christian man, walking up to buy my lunch. And somebody asked me for a dollar. I said, no, sorry, I got nothing. That was a lie. I was just trying to make the guy go away. I didn't want to give him a dollar because in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, he's just going to buy cigarettes. He's going to go buy some drugs. I don't want to give him a dollar. I'll just tell a lie instead. It sounds better, doesn't it? And I kept walking, and I don't think at that point, I think the lie came so naturally, I'll just be honest, that as I walked, I put my hand in the pocket, I felt a $5 note, and I was like, oh, I have got some money. And I turned around, I went back and I said, sorry, mate, I do actually have some money. It's $5. He's like, oh, well, thanks, man. I don't know what he was going to do. He was probably going to buy cigarettes or drugs or something like that. I'll just be honest. That's probably what he was going to do. And I could make up all the reasons why I shouldn't have given him that money. And then that scripture came to mind. Just boom. As much as you have done it unto the least of these. And I thought to myself, I thought that the least of these were the poor people. But if you've been around long enough, you know that poor people are the nicest people. Rich people are the mean ones. Poor people, easy to get along with. Poor people, they're happy with anything. You can just have a cup of tea with a poor person and it's the world to them. They're not the least of these. They're the best. They're the ones you want to give to. The least of these are not the poor. The least of these are really the lowest. And what would be the lowest? Somebody who wants to take your money to buy drugs. Somebody who's going to lie to you when they've already got heaps of money, but just want to take some more. The people that we don't want to spend time with. As much as you have done it unto the least of these, Jesus says you've done it unto me. And I'm not saying go and give all your money to a drug addict, no. But God may challenge you like that about your thinking. My brethren, you did it unto me. Loving God, loving people. It's the mark. Everyone say the mark. The mark of a Christian. And so with all of that being said, how loving are you? Now, don't be so quick to answer that. Because if you said, oh man, I'm a lover, not a hater, God's going to test you. God's going to bring somebody into your life that you're going to want to hate. And you're going to ask yourself, how loving am I really? Now, in families, and the church is a family, in family we get hurt. I don't want people to lift their hands and let me know if they've ever been hurt by a family member, but the church is like a family, and in families, people get hurt. And even at church, if you just show up and then go home as soon as the church finishes, you probably never will get offended because you just come to church and went home. Probably the only person that will offend you would be the preacher. And that's because the reason you don't get offended is because you're not really in relationship yet with people. But as soon as you get close enough to people, there's a chance you're going to be offended. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? I know so many stories. We pray for people to get a new job. Like, Pastor, I got a new job and it's such a blessing. Oh, the people are amazing. Oh, they're just so good. I mean, I just wish that I had been in this job before because the people, oh, they're just all smiles, Sister Letty. You know, we all cover each other's shifts and, oh, it's so amazing. These people are so good, you know. Everybody brings morning tea and you know, and when you're sick, they ring you up and they tell me, Pastor, it's the best job ever. And then a year later, they'll be like, oh, Pastor, can you please pray? I work with terrible people. I'm like, hey, these are the same ones you were telling me about 12 months ago. See, the difference is that now they were in relationship with those people. Now, when you get in relationship, when you get close enough to people, you can get hurt. And I remember, I'll tell you a story. I used to breed budgerigars, and I hope one day I can do it again. As a kid, I bred budgies, and then when I got married, I don't know, I decided I'd breed budgies again. And then when I had kids, I had no time to breed budgies anymore. But, you know, we used to breed show budgies. We used to show the budgies. You know, you breed them, they've got to have a big, boofy head, and long tail, and we used to take him to shows and everything like that. And I remember the day that we had a split in the budgie club. There was a group of men there that took one side and a group of men took the other side, and it all was over an offense. One man had bought a budgie, Brother Matthew, to... We used to have a table show. We'd meet on Thursday nights at Turner Scout Hall. We'd all bring a budgie along, in a little box, bring our budgies, and we put our budgies on the table, and we'd all get to go around and judge each other's budgies. I mean, that's a recipe for disaster, isn't it? And one man, Brother Aaron, heard somebody else say something mean about his budgie. And that was the end of it. He said something like this. He said, "I can't believe he even bought that budgie." And that caused so many problems. You see, as soon as you get close enough to people, I mean, you may never get offended if you're just one of those people that can sail through life and never get close to anybody, you know, stay like a bit of a hermit in your house, and maybe you'll never get offended. But if you're going to get close enough to people, if you're going to be involved in your family, if you're going to be involved in the church, sometimes somebody's going to offend you. And you know what? That's a great opportunity to learn about what it really means to love. Everyone say love. And so conflict isn't really a bad sign. At least we're in relationship. You know, genuine relationships will have communication. Yes, they have communication. And genuine relationships have miscommunication. So we can't allow these issues to fester. We can't allow them to become grudges. We can't allow ourselves to become bitter. We can't allow hatred to sneak in. We must deal with them through the principle of love. And so, Luke chapter 10, verse 29, we go to this loophole, and I'm almost done. And somebody mumbles under their breath, "Praise God." Luke chapter 10, verse 29. The lawyer, but he willing to justify himself. Everyone say he's looking for a loophole. Yep. But he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, "And who? Who is my neighbor?" Jesus legislates love. He commands. And then he goes on in this account. After commanding love, he then tells this lawyer boy how to love Jesus. This is how you love me. Love me with all and love your neighbor. Now, he is guilty of not loving God with all. He is also guilty, most definitely, of not loving his neighbor. I can tell you, he's guilty of not loving his neighbor. How do I know? Because he's looking for a loophole. Who is my neighbor? Anytime you look for a loophole, why? It's because you're guilty. I want to find out. Hang on, Jesus. I want to find out first, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus looks at him, and turn there in your Bibles into Luke chapter 10, verse 30. It's very important you follow this scripture along. I think it's on the screen. There you go. Jesus looks at him after telling him about love, and he just goes straight into it. He goes, "A certain man." I wish I could answer people as well as Jesus did. Just, "A certain man." "Went down from Jerusalem." So if he went down from Jerusalem, he's a Jew, all right? And this lawyer is a Jew also. "Went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, ripped his clothes off, punched him up, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." That sounds like a good medical term, half dead. "And by chance there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." The priest went around. "And likewise a Levite." Now, the lawyer would perceive this guy to be an okay neighbor. A Levite, he's going to be a good guy. He knows a lot about the Bible. He's part of the Levitical priesthood. He's going to do something for this guy that's been beaten up. And what happens? When he was at the place, he came and he looked at him. And what did he do? He went around him. So first of all, Jesus says, there was this guy who got beaten up, he got left for dead, and the priest. And the lawyer would have been thinking, "Oh yeah, the priest will help him." No. And then the Levite comes, this Jewish lawyer's thinking, well, the Levite, you know, they're people of the word. You know, he's going to help him surely. And he handles theology. But what did he do? He passed by as well. He turned and went the other way. And the lawyer would have perceived this Levite as being a good person, but he didn't. And then he says, but a Samaritan. And you know what? Jews and Samaritans didn't like each other. And so Jesus says, but a certain Samaritan, and in the lawyer's mind, he would be going, oh, the bad guy. Because that's what they thought of Samaritans. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, Jesus is doing something very smart. He's setting the lawyer up. Because in the lawyer's mind, there is no such thing as a good Samaritan. The Samaritan said to Jesus at the well, the woman of Samaria, she said, why are you even talking to me? Don't you guys hate us? And so in the lawyer's mind, there is no such thing as a good Samaritan. The Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. In mocking Jesus, they said Jesus was a Samaritan. It was a mocking thing. And what happened? The Samaritan went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave some money, and gave the host. He said, listen, here's some money for looking after him last night. And he said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spend, if it costs you any more money than that 2 pence, I'll come back again, and I'll fix the bill up. Which now of these, Mr. Lawyer? Which one of these people thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell amongst the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Who is the neighbor? The priest? The Levite? The Samaritan? All the help came from somebody that you wouldn't have thought was your neighbor. And God is saying, if you want to be like me, you have to love like me. People who don't think like you, people who don't love like you, people who don't agree with you, you have to understand that love has no loopholes. It doesn't matter what they did. If you are a lover, love will find a way. Because what? Love has no loopholes. And I finish with this. You cannot be a big person with a small heart. You cannot be a big person with a small heart. You cannot determine who your neighbor is. You can't look for loopholes in love. And people do it. In fact, people look in every single relationship they have, trying to find a loophole, some reason why they don't have to love. You can't look for loopholes in love. You can't determine who your neighbor is. But your love will always be tested in some area, but you cannot determine who your neighbor is. And just as sure as night follows day, you're going to walk out of here, and maybe as quickly as tonight, or maybe even tomorrow, God's going to give you a chance to put everything you've heard tonight into action. To love like Jesus loved. You see, sometimes, as his story with the Samaritan, sometimes God's puts your healing. Sometimes this is it. This is a key point. Sometimes God puts your healing in the hands of Samaritan, in a Samaritan, the hands of a Samaritan, somebody who you think is unlovable. Sometimes God puts your healing in the hands of that person. Love them. Show love to them. Just like that Samaritan, the healing was in the hands of that person that was unlovable to the Jew. Love has no loopholes. And so as Christians, we're really good at talking about love, and God is love, and we sing about love, but God's going to give you a test. It's a continual test. It's the love test. It's much easier to act like a Christian than it is to react like a Christian. A lot of us, we know how to act, you know. Praise the Lord. Yes. God bless you. Lovely to see you. How was your week?
good. Yeah, thanks. It's really easy to act like a Christian, but it's much harder to react like a Christian. How are you going to react? That's the key to love like Jesus, the call to love. 1 Corinthians 13, you can read the whole thing. It's called the love chapter. We read it at weddings all the time. But it tells us something very simple. It tells us without love, we're bankrupt. Completely bankrupt. You can't be a big person with a small heart. It's all about the call to love. That's a challenging message tonight, isn't it? Because we went a little bit further than just talking about, you know, just love each other. No, we talked about loving people that are unlovable. And so all of us have an assignment now, and I don't have to write the assignment. God's already writing the assignment for you. There's going to be people going to come across your path. It's going to be someone's going to say something. Someone's going to do something. Someone's going to look out of the corner of their eye at you. And there's going to be a chance to react in an unchristian way. But there's also going to be a chance to react like a Christian, because it's much easier to act like a Christian than it is to react.